do.
Nope, no, you're not. I don't expect you to get any better. In heaven, that's when we get better. No, I appreciate it though, for sure. Good morning, everybody. Is the sound okay? Am I loud enough? I thought so. A little louder, Alan. That was a test. Testing. How's that? Better? That's good. All right. That gain is like all the way up, isn't it? Is it close? I don't know. Anyway, we'll deal with it. good morning again. In our current study is going to turn to spiritual gifts. I've been reading up a lot about them from various sources. And one of the things that was brought out to me was the fact that the leadership in the church should be offering people opportunities to serve. And I don't think I've done that near enough. But we're small, so there's not like a whole lot to do, but there is some stuff to do. And so as you are pursuing your service of the church and of the body of Christ, I would throw out to you, and I don't know how we're going to administer certain things, but first off, like cleaning. There's opportunities to clean. The bathrooms don't get cleaned every week. I think they should be. And so there's that. And if you feel, and I'm not gonna like be like, hey, I'm not like that. But if if you feel the need to fulfill a need, just let me know afterwards, or you can let Roger know, Alan know, Chris know. Well, pretty much we're all leaders here because there's not a whole lot of us. You let anybody know, and we'll organize that. so cleaning with the second category is Sunday food. With Scott and Joni moving back to Texas, we've lost a month of cooks, to put it mildly. So right now it's me and Chris and Roger and Gail have been splitting up the food. I thought perhaps we could do like a sign-up thing or something like that. We can organize this later in which we can kind of ease the burden on people because we would be alternating months now, whereas before it was every 3 months, which seemed probably more manageable. So if you want to contribute there, that's another area to do food on Sunday. Also, we lacked, with Scott and Joni going back, people working in the back to do the computers. And of course, that's throughout the week. Usually on Sunday, that's easily covered. But if, you know, that again, it's just an area in which you could contribute if you wanted to, if you felt that that was something you could do. It's not all that hard, but you do have to have some computer skills, I guess. And then prep school is the final category that I thought of with, Scott were doing a lot, right? So Joni was helping Chris take care of Maggie. If nobody helps her now, she'll never be able to come to class. And so, yeah. Right. So after class, whatever, and you guys just let me know, and we'll organize it and the best that we can. And so this is just thrown out to give people an opportunity, and that's what it's for. As we go through the study of spiritual gifts, you know, you'll see. I've learned a ton more about spiritual gifts this time around. So. And that's why I'm offering out these opportunities. So again, cleaning, Sunday food, working computers in the back for throughout the week and Sunday, and prep school. So just let us know. All right. So let's get into our service this morning, and let's open up with prayer as we do, and thank God for the time we have together. The most important thing we do here is study His Word. That's what does prepare us to serve one another. Always, as a reminder, our hearts and minds must be in a proper place to receive God's word. And so that's why I always remind you to have humility, have reverence towards God as our one and only God, and to have thankfulness that we have his word and we have a church. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege and honor of being your children, of being so blessed by this life that you have given us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have literally given us his life, eternal life. And we are so grateful, Father, that we are still learning what it is, still learning how to live it. We thank you, Father, for your patience and your grace. We thank you that we have the Spirit within us to guide us in your truth and in your walk with you. And we thank you, Father, for all the many gifts you have given. We ask, Father, that through your Spirit, that you would bless us this morning as we worship you, and bless us with revelation and thankfulness and joy as we worship you this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Love. This is my story.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Lord, be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Thou me heavenward, O power of
Okay, how about that? We had sound company here working on our sound quality and making sure everything was right, and it still got demons in it. If you notice, the sound went up in the middle of a song, and that's not supposed to happen. They weren't cheap either, but whatever. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11, as we progress through this chapter, creeping, yes, but there's a reason why it's going so slow, is that every line, every really paragraph is chock full of doctrines that are of extreme importance throughout the whole scripture. And the fact that God would give gifts to men is a very, very important thing. And so with some of these gifts that we each have received, whether you believe you have one spiritual gift, I'm open to the thought that there might be that a believer could have two. But that's not, it's not stated in the scripture, so it's just, it's of anybody's opinion. But the fact that some of the spiritual gifts are given, which is clearly stated in the scripture, that they're given for the edification of the body. And that's their purpose. So that, and in that, that's how you can know and discover what your spiritual gift is what is it that I do that, you know, and it can take years for you to figure this out as you do all the things that God has put in front of you. Right, not all of us are evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize. Not all of us have the gift of service. There's a gift of service, but all of us serve. We are to. And so as we're evangelizing and serving and teaching, whether it's in prep school or your own kids or your neighbor, whoever, as you're giving graciously, and you're doing all these things that God has called you to do, it is, over time, it would seem that you would discover a certain area of your work that really does edify the church in some way. And I'm also of the belief, again, it's conjecture because we're not told, that not all the gifts are listed in the scripture. And even if it was an extensive list, of which if we take all of Paul's gifts that he lists, there's 20 of them, that they have such a variety of effects that it would be, you know, we could come up with lists that are hundreds of gifts long depending on how much detail we want to get into. In other words, say you have the gift of helps. That's a pretty broad category. You could help someone with advice. You could help someone with physical needs. You could help someone with financial needs. You could help an elderly person. You could help a poor person. And if we say you have the gift of helping poor people, you know, you get more, as you get more detailed, you get more gifts. I love what Peter does. Peter, simple guy. You know, as the book written about him, which is complete fiction with some reality in it, it's called The Big Fisherman. It's not Lew Wallace, it's the other guy. But the guy who wrote The Robe, whoever that is, I forget his name, which is another great book, by the way. The Big Fisherman is a simple man. In his letter, he says there are two categories of gifts, speaking and serving, and that's it. Simple. And if you take all the other gifts that Paul lists, you can put them in those two categories easily. So the gifts that we're talking about are, just as I said, for the edification of the body of Christ. And that's what they're for. So in Ephesians 4:11, we start off with the fact that autos, the pronoun, is used when it doesn't have to be. And so it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And he, the pronoun is given. It doesn't have to be in the Greek because the verb didymai is in third person singular. You don't need pronouns in Greek. But when they use them, they're usually used for emphasis. And so it's being emphasized here. And this, we know this from a whole bunch of other scripture. But here we see the subtle emphasis. Who's being emphasized here? The one giving or the one receiving? Right? It's he gave. So Jesus is being emphasized here as the giver. And we must always remember that. Don't forget the giver. Right? God said this through Moses to the Israelites when they moved into the promised land. He said, I'm going to give you vineyards you haven't planted, big deep wells with cool clear water that you haven't dug. And he said, don't forget who gave you this. Don't forget me, God said, which of course we know they did. And we must be always aware of that problem that all of us can have, is that we get so wrapped up in our doing that we forget that the only reason we can do and should do is because of the one who gave. Right? We're here to glorify the Father through Jesus Christ. All right, so we have in Paul's list here, his shortest one is only four gifts. Pastors and teachers clumped together because of the way that the sentence is written. Pastors and teachers, the same gift. Then notice in verse 12 what it's for the building up of the body of Christ. All right, so that's edification, building up, where to do these things to serve one another, to serve the church. And that's how we know that we're operating in the gifts by the power of the Spirit unto others. And so it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And we see there, you know, that's what we're headed towards, all of us. And when we assist one another, we always have that in mind. That the gift, when we operate in our gifts, we must do them according to the manner that God has designed and not our own. You say, well, I have a gift and I think I should use it such and such a way. But if that way is not in accordance with building up others in the body of Christ until they attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. You know, and that's what we're after here. Not that I can cause you to be mature. It's just that my service towards you is in the category or the manner of helping you spiritually. I can, you know, I could ease physical burdens, but always with the thought in mind that I'm helping you spiritually. And so, again, we have the purpose given to us of what the gifts are for. Everything that we do here is towards the spiritual life, toward Him, not towards some worldly goal. Anybody, we can do a lot of work towards worldly things. We could do a lot of work to, like, raise money or advertise or, you know, help someone in a way that's not a spiritual way. You know, I could help them in the path of worldliness, and it's technically help, right? But you see, we have this this boundary that keeps us focused on why we're serving one another, and we're serving one another not in any worldly pursuit. So that we could do that, but it's always, you know, it's hard to define this because there's so many ways to help and serve and minister. This is so many categories, that in general, we always keep our mind in the fact that what I'm helping you towards is your maturity, your spiritual growth. Not that I can do that for you, but I'm assisting you in it, all right? Building up each other. Like, I think the gift of encouragement or mercy is, in the New American Standard, it's mercy. How many people have showed you mercy that have helped you out spiritually? I can, right off the top of my head, I can think of several that have helped me and shown me mercy, especially when I didn't deserve it. What? Who of us does, actually, right? So, again, we have the emphatic he, autos, which means that Christ is always emphasized, not us. And spiritual gifts, therefore, become a particular gift for ministry to the church, and its accompanying works, and therefore the edification of the body of Christ. All right, so I took a broader definition that I gave on Thursday and kind of narrowed it down a bit. Particular gift for ministry to the church. Right, that's what it's for. It's for the ministry to the church. And Paul writes in Corinthians that it's for the good, the common good. And common meaning amongst the body of Christ, because he immediately rolls into, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. He uses an actual physical body analogy for us. I mean, there's a variety of members. We have a variety of differences, but we all have the same goal, and that is unity with one another and, you know, helping one another. Hebrews 10, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Right, love, divine love, good, not like a romantic love. I could say, look, I'm stimulating you to love. I'm hooking you up with this girl over here. No, that's not what we're talking about, are we? It's divine love and good deeds, which are the works of the Father. So a particular gift for ministry to the church, its accompanying works, they're for edification of the body of Christ. Now, when we examine Paul's lists, we come up with, well, depending on who you're reading or who's teaching this, they love to categorize these. Anybody sees a list, it's a human thing. You see a list that has some differences, and you want to categorize them, put them in like watertight compartments. But there's many of those. I'll give you a great example of one. I'm like, I never thought of this before, this categorizing gifts in a particular way. But it has no basis in the scripture at all. It sounds really cool, though, but it's just not in the Bible. Anyway, one thing we can do with Paul's list of gifts is we can separate them into supernatural and natural. Now, let me tell you what I mean by natural. Anybody can do them. You say, wait a minute. Not anybody can do them. Can anybody teach? Mm-hmm. Can anybody help? Of course. An unbelieving parent can teach their kids. An unbelieving school teacher can teach their class. They can teach. Can people give? Mm-hmm. All right. Can people, what, serve others? Yeah, go to a restaurant. That's a server. Yeah. They're natural. All right, put a pin in that. And then there are supernatural. Supernatural are prophecy, healing, miracles, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, you know me, and I think you agree, that I am not a secessionist. A secessionist means you leave your, you want to quit your country. But I'm a secessionist. In other words, I'm of the belief that the supernatural gifts have ceased after the first century, after the church was established. Now, I thought the only people who thought they were still going were the Pentecostals. But I was wrong. I've read a number of people who agree with us on dispensationalism. They agree with us on salvation. On almost every doctrine that you could shake a stick at, they agree with us, but they also think that the gifts, the supernatural gifts, are still going. And I scratched my head at this until I read their description of this. All right, so say you wanted to heal someone. Can you do it? Well, technically, no. But I pray to God, and he heals them. And so they call that the gift of healing. I'm like, okay, label it what you want. God healed, not you. I don't buy it. All right, here's another one. You got an impression of a thought on your mind that, say, was, and you've experienced this. Say you're trying to encourage someone in a certain situation. And sometimes you find it's hard to find the words or the right thing to say. And it feels almost awkward. But there's other times where you're in a situation, you're going to encourage someone, and the words are perfect, and they seem to just pop into your mind. The perfect thing to say, and the right way to say it, and it just flows. And you know you serve that person. Well, according to some of my colleagues that are in the back room there, those are all those books. They call that the gift of prophecy. So God put a thought in your head, right? And it was a good one, a divine, and you spoke it. And I said, well, okay. but this same person, I'm thinking of one particular theologian. He's a very popular one currently. is very clear that none of us can add to the scripture or take away from it. He agrees with us completely on that. But this, he's considering prophecy to be God speaking to you, inspiring you, and then you communicating it. Right? And so if you're helping someone in a situation, you could pick up the Bible and say, well, I know your problem, let me read you a verse. Or you could not use this, and because you know truth, and because maybe you prayed and you're spiritual, that you conveyed a thought to them that was original with you. Right? Not really original, though, because it's based on the truth. Is that prophecy? To me, no. Right? But I never saw that viewpoint before. And I found it actually quite fascinating. But I don't buy it, that it's prophecy. Because then you could, you know, it's just, it opens the door for someone to say, well, let me tell you what God says here. Oh, you know, I can tell you what God says. And it's almost an avenue for great pride. So what others, in refutation to that thought, others would say, well, no, that's not prophecy. You're being illuminated by the Spirit of God. So in that situation where you had the right thing to say at the right time in the right manner, and it was empowered by God, you were illuminated. And what does illume mean? It's a word for light. So God enlightened you to the truth. And what is this really? It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to each of us. So tongues. There's even an explanation for tongues in this. I don't know. I think some in the back of my mind, in my judging, sinister mind, I think some of these people want to sell books to Pentecostals. I don't know that to be true, but if you write a systematic theology that says tongues is still for today, and there's a lot of Pentecostals in the world, it's one of the biggest churches in the world, Christian churches, they'll probably buy your theology. So I wonder. But that's a terrible thought. That's just me judging, which I shouldn't do. And I just did it publicly. Damn it. All right, so we're going to go with the natural. And the supernatural have ceased. So let's go back to the natural. Anybody can teach. Anybody can help. Anybody can serve. Anybody can give. Now the other, there's two here, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, that not everybody can do. And the reason being is because a pastor teacher has to teach the truth of the scripture. An unbeliever can't do that. He can't understand it. And an evangelist has to teach the truth of the gospel, whether it's to a crowd or to one person. And that takes, an unbeliever can't do that either. So we'll take those two out and we'll look at the other ones. And so Paul points to us that all the spiritual gifts have to be empowered by the Spirit. Now, Paul says he spoke in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Actually, he said to the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you. All right? So Paul's an apostle. He's definitely a teacher. He's definitely a leader. He also spoke in tongues. He also performed miracles. So, you know, you say, well, wow, God, Paul had a lot of gifts. Sure, for the position he had to fulfill, he needed them. As God, of course, God supplied them. and he was clear, whether it was supernatural or natural, as he writes in Corinthians and Romans, both in chapter 12, that the spiritual gifts, whether it was speaking in tongues or helps, it was empowered by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And here's where the natural, let's take teaching, for instance, or serving, whatever, where it becomes supernatural. Because the believer can serve, if he has the gift of service, or helps, or there's administration, encouragement, or mercy, if he has that gift, he can do so with divine love, divine patience, divine endurance, divine compassion, kindness, gentleness, right? Just throw this fruit of the Spirit in there with divine joy. Christ said, he tells you to go a mile, right? Go two. What is that? It's endurance. So whereas an unbeliever or a carnal believer could help someone, can they actually, without the Spirit-filled life, could they actually help someone with the endurance that comes from God, with the love that comes from God, with the compassion that comes from God, with the truth that comes from God? They can't do that. And that's when the natural, which is what the church has now, in my opinion, is all natural gifts. They are supernatural because they're gifts from Christ to each of us, and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's wonderful. So natural gifts are permanent in the church. They become supernatural in the Spirit-filled believer. They're performed with divine love. Throw in a divine virtue in there that you want. You need them all to serve in your gift. You serve in the body with... Don't you know the difference when you've tried to serve someone grudgingly and you didn't really want to? It was a pain in the butt, but you did it anyway. And bravo for doing it anyway. I would say the Scripture never gives us an out and says, don't do any work if you don't feel like it. I don't read that anywhere. If you don't feel like doing it, you don't want to do it anyway. But we know the difference between that and when you do the same kind of act joyfully and with God in mind, with glorifying Christ in mind, with the faith to know that the Spirit of God is working through me. And it's actually easier. It's easy. It's fun. I didn't say easy. It's not always easy. But it's joyful. It's rewarding. It flows. It's powerful. You find endurance. I think that's one of the key things here. And endurance is, let's take the ministry of our Lord, which, if you remember in John chapter 6, we were there when he fed the 5,000. It was just before he fed them that he was headed off to be alone. He was going off to pray to his Father. He's like, I need alone time now. I need to rest. And here the crowd, like, no, there he is. They find him. They chase him down. And he has what? He has compassion on them. He didn't say, go away and come back tomorrow. He said, look at them, sheep without a shepherd. And he ministered to them. Not only did he minister to them, he fed them. And actually, I love that. It's always a distinction we must remember, is that he didn't feed them. He prayed, and the miracle happened, and he had the disciples feed them. Right? What was he teaching the disciples? Serve, serve, serve. And a disciple with a basket full of fish and bread, it never emptied. All right, so the imagery there is perfect. There's endurance. And the joy in it all. I mean, as you're going from group to group, they're probably seated by families or something, 5,000 men, probably 10,000 people or so. As they go from group to group, isn't it joyous? They were hungry, now you're serving them. Are you giving them what they want, what they need? And I know the people around us don't actually always know what they want or what they need or what they should want. But yet the ability to serve. And look, we got to be spiritual. The service you do today that is divine, right? That is inspired and right and powerful is built upon all the work you've done for years, right? Your resistance of sin, your study of the Word of God. Let's reverse those. Your study of the Word of God, your resistance of sin, your striving to walk in the plan of God, your love of God, your love of the way, striving to live that way. All that time where no one saw anything, it was you striving with God. And you grew and you grew. And then today you served. And it's built on all that. So, the idea that I don't have to live a life that is holy before my Lord, and I only have to just do the work when it comes up, and then I can go back to my selfish carnal life. It doesn't work that way. I know because I tried it. It doesn't work. You're never ready to serve when you do that. You're never ready. You miss, I don't know how many opportunities. Thousands, probably. It is this, see, what you're doing, as you're walking with the Lord, He's preparing you to be His servant. And there's a lot of time where no one sees your training, your growth, your knowledge growing. No one sees it but you. Even sometimes you don't even see it. And He's preparing you for certain tasks that demand maturity. And that's why, faithfully living the plan of God day in and day out is so important for us. All right. So, accounting for repeated gifts, as I said, from Paul's lists, we gather 12 gifts. We have the miraculous. I'll put them up on the board in a bit. The miraculous would be apostle, prophet, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and distinguishing spirits. I would assume what this gift is. And, the details on these gifts are not all given. But a distinguishing of spirit would be that somebody with a rotten evil spirit would walk into your assembly and you would be the one to discern that and know that they're false prophets, so to speak. Wouldn't that'd be a heck of a burden on you. Say new person comes in your assembly and you're like, Roger, come here, look in his eyes, see if he's right. Yeah, is he evil or not? You know. Anyway, that would be terrible. I wouldn't want that job. In the natural, we have teacher, helps, administration. I'm going to keep wisdom and knowledge in the natural. I have no idea how those work, and believe me, a lot of people don't either. Faith, evangelist, pastor, teacher, serving, encouraging, contributing, which is giving, leadership, and mercy. And again, I'll put them on the board for you later. Anybody can do these, taking out the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, but only the Spirit-filled believer can do them divinely. Help as Christ helped. Teach as Christ taught. Like that. We also looked last week at a very, very brief history of the Holy Spirit among men. We saw his ministry was very limited in the Old Testament and abundant in Christ, where the Spirit really works in someone is the first in history is through Christ, and then poured out upon or in all believers in the church. And that's where his most abundant work has ever happened, is in this age. In this age, the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. This never happened before. Every single believer is empowered by the Spirit. Every single believer can be filled with the Spirit and live a life walking with the Spirit. Every believer. And so the work of the Spirit in this age is by far the most abundant that it's ever has been. And this was promised to us by Christ. At Pentecost, Peter recognized, after seeing all around, well, at least the 120 in the room that were with him, have the flaming tongues come upon them, and they spoke in tongues. That, as we saw last week, he quoted Joel 2:28, where Joel says, it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. It's not likely that Peter thought that at Pentecost it was the last days, but Peter did recognize that the Spirit was pouring out upon men. And that, to him, as he went on to say, brought in a new age. It was unmistakable to them. You know, if you remember when Christ, just before Christ ascended, they said, is it at this time you're going to bring in your kingdom? You know, do we get to sit on those 12 thrones that you taught us about? Sounds really cool. Are you going to bring in your kingdom right now? And Christ said, it's not for you to know. He said, stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, which is the Holy Spirit. He told them specifically it would be the Holy Spirit. I cannot imagine at that time that they understood what that really meant. Be that as it may, when it happened at Pentecost, 10 days after the Lord ascended, they knew. And this was all brand new. A new age had begun. A new age in which they would come to find out later. If you know the book of Acts, Peter continued to believe that the ministry and life and eternal life, salvation, only came to the Jews. And it wasn't until God sent him to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 where he saw a Gentile family be baptized by the Spirit and speak in tongues. And he went right back to Jerusalem and told the council in Acts chapter 11 that I witnessed this. The Gentiles are as blessed as we are through faith in Christ. And so what they would come to know eventually, it wouldn't take too long, that the apostles would come to know that they were living now in an age in which all believers, regardless of any other factor that divide them, what divides us? Open up Fox News or CNN or whatever. What's dividing us right now? What's at the top of the list? Race. Probably vaccines first, and then race. Race, gender, socioeconomic status. Paul went so far, and it's not too far, to say that in Christ, it doesn't even matter if you're a slave. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. If you're a master and have slaves, you're the Lord's slave. All are equal in Christ Jesus, even though you remain a slave. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, if you have slaves in your congregation whose masters are also Christians, can you imagine? You both come into church together and you're taught all are free and you're in Christ and you're in Christ and you're a believer priest and you're a believer priest. Who's sitting here is the slave and over here is the master. And so the slave goes home and says, I ain't listening to you. I'm your equal. Paul said to Timothy, do not let them do that. They submit to their masters. They submit to that authority, but they know that in Christ Jesus they're free. Right? Your status amongst the world no longer matters. Who you are, your race, your gender, truly unity only came through Christianity. You know, that's why democracies and republics came in the West after, because Christianity completely and thoroughly influenced Western civilization. I know there was democracy in Greece, but that didn't last very long. It was a terrible democracy. it didn't work. This idea that government could be by the people, for the people, and that all men could have inalienable rights of equality. Where does that come from? Right? Jefferson was a deist. He didn't believe in Christ. He just believed that there was a God out there somewhere. Yet he still knew that nature's God gave rights to men. And Christianity bears this out. I don't think any of us can appreciate the incredible impact that had on first century Jews and Gentiles, because we're so used to it. We've all been brought up in a free nation. We've all been in Christianity for a long time and understand that it doesn't matter, male, female, rich, poor, doesn't matter. And yet at the first century in the Roman world, to tell a group of people that you're all equal in Christ Jesus, and not only equal, but extremely blessed, each of you, no one lacking anything that is of a spiritual nature, is incredible. And yet we must tap into that somehow, understand how blessed we really are. So regardless of what any denomination thinks of the continuation of the miraculous gifts, you know my opinion on that, after the early church, it is clear that the church began as a supernatural church manifesting supernatural gifts, miraculous gifts. And this at the beginning was something to behold, I'm sure. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, miracles, healings, and we don't even know prophecy, we don't even know how many of them there were. All right, go to 1 Peter 4:10. It's extremely important for us to walk in our gifts, to understand what they are. You know, and if you don't know what it is, you can't put a label on it. It's whatever the work that you're doing, and work for the church as well. Whatever opportunities you may see, that's why I started with that this morning. The work that you do. In serving your neighbors and your family, your spouse, whatever, that it's extremely important that we understand that we've been gifted to serve. It's so easy for us to just forget about it and, you know, be isolationists. That's what human race really wants to do. Let me do just the minimum for you that I can do and get on with my life. it's a part of the fallen nature is to be an isolationist. All of us have it in us. I think of circumstances where I had the opportunity to serve someone and I didn't, because I didn't want to, and they didn't know it. It's not like I went up to them and said, you know, I could serve you right now, but I'm not gonna. And then I left. You know, it's just that I saw an opportunity, turned my back. And okay, what does that mean? Selfish. If we understand, see, it's all seeing, right? It's all seeing what we are. Which, open the news, watch television, watch some movies, read whatever, you're not going to see it anywhere. It's not out there. Yeah, maybe you get some, if you had some Christian literature, you see some of that. I started those books, Sue, and they're really pretty terrific. But written by a Christian writer. How many of those are out there that are like bestsellers, New York Times bestsellers, this Christian book? Yeah, right. It's not out there. You don't see it anywhere. You don't see it mostly in your communities either. But sometimes you do. You're fortunate if you have that around you. And so that's why it's so important. We continue to come back to this, remind ourselves of the Word of God, and don't forget it. Pray, even if it's for a minute or two before you get out of bed, before the cogs and the dust and the little hamster in the wheel starts running around in that brain of yours. Just pray first. Get your mind on straight that this day is another day of a short period of time in this world before I go home, in which I serve my Lord, and by serving Him, serving others. There's a reason why He gave us these gifts. You know, and the flesh does want nothing to do with them. The flesh wants to be alone with itself, doesn't it? So spiritual gifts are given to the church, which function through the power of the Holy Spirit. They are to equip the church to carry out the ministry of Christ until He returns. Yeah, so I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know if you knew that. You are too. We all are. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. If I were walking like Christ, you know, what would my service look like? What would my idea of myself look like? Because those are the things that are in competition with each other for each of us. Image of self and image of others. They compete in our minds all the time. In these lists that Paul gives, prophecy is mentioned 4 times. Amazing. It's the only one that's mentioned in every list. There's several, it's more down in my notes, where that are mentioned twice. Teaching is mentioned twice. I'll wait till I get down in my notes because I'll mess this up. But some are mentioned twice. Prophecy is mentioned 4 times. And again, we put them all together, we get 20. Now look at Peter, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See that word manifold? It means multicolored. It's the same idea that Paul says when he says there are a variety of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There's a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, and a variety of works. And that word variety is much like this word manifold. Now, your word special is not there in the original. It doesn't say a special gift. It just says charisma, which is a gift. Don't say, you're thinking of the charismatic movement. They just borrowed the Greek word. Charismatic doesn't in the Bible, charismata is the plural of charisma. And charisma is gift. Charismata is gifts. That's all it means. That doesn't mean you're a holy roller. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were. It shouldn't be as it were. We'll look at that in a second. But the adverb in the Greek is hos. Sorry, no, it's hos. It's a omega there. Hos, which means as or like as. I don't like the phrase as it were in English. Almost speaks to me as you're pretending. You know, be it as it were. It's like a pretending word. This adverb, which, by the way, Peter uses again when he says, further on in verse 11, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. They translate it as by, that's hos again. They translate it as by when it's under serving, and they translate it as it were, you know, and that's just not consistent. It's as. So when it says, whoever speaks, let him speak as the utterances of God. What is he saying there? He says, look, if you're, what would fall under speaking? You're a pastor teacher, you're teaching, you're evangelizing, you're giving mercy or comforting, you're administering. You're serving. Sometimes when you serve, it's through speech. So when you speak, understand that when you do this right, under the power of the Spirit, right? You're by faith, you're empowered by the Spirit. Your motivation is not anything selfish, but you're serving another. You have the wisdom from the Word of God to do this. You're speaking God's words. That's what Peter says. And it's not like your conscience goes off and you become a robot and God moves your lips and he speaks for you. You and your own will and determination are spiritual. And what you speak to them is God's word. So, and we're going to see this with Timothy, Paul is going to say to Timothy, don't be bashful. Don't be timid. Timid Timothy. Yeah. Don't be timid. It seems. We don't know for sure. Some people have said that Timothy was a wimp. I can't stand it. You know, they're throwing things. It's not eisegesis, it's exegesis. You don't put stuff in it. You just take stuff out of it. Paul didn't say Timothy was a wimp. But Paul did say to him, teach with courage. I would say that to anybody. It may just be that Timothy was young, whereas Paul was experienced in teaching. You can't imagine Paul in any setting being like timid before a crowd. No. He was a tough man. But the reason why he was tough is because he had to be. And the one who made him tough was God. And that's perhaps why the thorn in the flesh had to stay there. When you speak, know you're speaking the words of God. Have courage. Are they going to try and shout you down, whoever they are? Yes. Are they going to persecute you for it? Yes. Are they going to say you're stupid? Yes. In our day and age, you're a racist, you're a misogynist, you're a xenophobic, you're this and you're that. Yeah, they're going to say it all. But you know what? And look, I'm not going to fight back with you. We do this with gentleness, right? I'm going to be confident. What I'm saying to you are the words of God. I pray that you receive them as such. And that's Peter's telling us to be, whatever your gift is, when you're speaking, know that you're speaking the words of God. Then he says, whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Know that you're doing this by the strength of God. This is not your strength, it's his. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that amen is probably perfect right here as I look at the clock. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to return a bit to this verse on Tuesday, because there's more to get out of this, as Peter is stating. As I said, it's very important for us to understand what our gifts may or may be. If you know, awesome. If you're doubting or don't know, have courage. You will, especially when we're done with this series. I think after going through this myself, I've been, in my own understanding, it made it easier for us to comprehend what our gifts may be. It's such a gift to be able to serve. And it's meaningful. You know, how much service in this world do people do that, you know, it comes and it goes and it's forgotten? You know, I don't mean in the military. You know, that service is on its own level, you know. But for most of us civilians, the service that we do, the things that we can do to help one another, it can kind of come and go. Things that are done out of the flesh, out of natural ability, and it's forgotten soon. This work that you do in your gift, serving God, it's remembered forever. Because we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of us are going to be evaluated for what we've done, good or bad. And that good, it remains forever. And I don't know how that looks in heaven. You're walking around with a plaque saying, look how many good works. No, not like anything like that. It's just that these things, like fruit off of Christ's vine, is everlasting. All right, we'll pass out the elements at this time, and let's celebrate our Lord's Supper. If you want, you can turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to look at quickly at a passage we already looked at last week. If you look at John 6:52 with me, or you can just listen along. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. This imagery, which really caused this crowd to be bewildered, and many, many left that were following Christ. They left after he had said this. They stopped following him because they weren't really paying all that much attention, because he said the bread of life was himself, and that faith in him meant eternal life. And he had said that very clearly, that faith in him was eternal life. And then he says, eating his flesh and drinking his blood is eternal life. And you know, as we know, the disciples themselves, the inner circle, the 12, they didn't understand it either. And that's why he turned to them and said, are you going to go too? And Peter said, well, you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You know, and even though they didn't understand it, they stuck around to understand. And as time would go on, he would repeat this very thing at the Last Supper. He would repeat this exactly almost at the final Passover. And he said this bread, as he passed around, he gave thanks, and then he broke it, and then he handed it. Oh, I meant I had a slide for this. There we go. Yeah, I should have put that in a different place. There we go. And, you know, this is just quickly for this, as before we eat, that as he says in John 6, as he says to us here, this bread sustains you, just like food does. Bread sustains you. And he said, my body will sustain you. And sustain us in what, though? In life. Not normal life, but spiritual life. His life. This new life that he had given us as a gift because of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, given to the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and making us brand new creatures in Christ, and giving us this life that was filled with gifts that are used to serve the other people who have that same life. And so, you know, how do we go on? So he also said, drink my blood. And in the at his communion, at the Last Supper, he said to them, and I'll read it from Paul here, that he said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. In Matthew's account, he says, the new covenant in my blood, which is for the forgiveness of sins. And so we have in the cup a cure. In the cup, his work is a cure for our sin and death. We're cured. And so we're cured of all that which was old. And through his body, we're sustained to walk the life that we've been given. So in the gospel, we have the cure, which is the removal of judgment, forgiveness of all sin, and the overcoming of death, which is the penalty of sin. We're cured of that. And then also, this is another aside to it, is that we're giving a life that is provided for. And it's all in him, the body and the blood. So when we eat here at the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what he says here, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me and I abide in you. And so just like food becomes a part of your body, so do I become a part of your body. And us and Christ are united together forever of the same substance, really. Although theologically that has a ton of implications. But he's in us and we're in him forever. And so as we eat and drink, we're reminded of this, that healing has come to the old life. It makes us overcomers. and sustenance has come to provide us with the ability, the energy, the wisdom, everything that we need, the power that we need to walk this life every day. And who gave it to us? That's why we come right back here every month. We are not to forget who gave this to us. We are not to forget why we have it. And that is because of his incredible sacrifice. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread together. And when he had given thanks, I just did that. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In honor of our Lord's death, let's drink the cup together. Let's pray. Father, what an immeasurable thing you have done on our behalf, which is to provide us with a life that comes from you, the only one who has true life. You became a man so that you could give it to us. You became a man to cure us of what was our own fault, and you cured us of it by grace, and then you gave to us a life that is sustained by you and you alone. As the Lord said once to his disciples, "I have food to eat that you do not know of." And he said it was to do your will, Father. May we see that very thing. May we see what it is to walk in the sustenance that you provide, to do your will, to serve one another, to lose ourselves in you so that we may truly live the life that you have given. And we thank you, Father, that you have cured us by removing all sin, forgiving us of all things, casting sin as far as the east is from the west away from us, and overcoming death for us. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. Yeah, we'll take our offering at this time. Thank you, Grant. I know, and I meant to say this at the beginning, I apologize, but there's a number of people that I know of that are suffering right now under various ways, and incredibly so. I know someone who got fired from their job for not being vaccinated, a very, very good job. And, you know, they're going to have to struggle with that. They're believers, though. They're looking forward to the changes, they told me, what God has in store. It's a great attitude. But also others that are ill, and it comes to mind, Alan's grandson, Isaiah, please, all of you online as well, keep him in prayer in that he's gotten very sick from COVID, and he's a young man, so please keep him in prayer. His name's Isaiah again, and Kathy's mom too, which I'm reminded of, is pray for her comfort and their families, and anyone else you can think of. If I start a list, I know I'll forget someone. So let's pray for them now, as we do for our offering as well. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to give as your believer priests. We give because you gave to us. We lift up all those in our lives who are suffering, particularly, Father, we lift up Isaiah and Barbara, Kathy's mom, and we ask that you look over them as you do, Father, and work as you would according to your will, but also according to our desire, if it fits your will, Father. We ask that you supernaturally move in the lives of all here and around us, and show us that way. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Starting to really like that song. Let's close in prayer. Father, the final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're listening and have not believed upon him, I ask you to please consider. Don't shut off the audio, if you would, and just give yourself a chance. Give yourself a chance and think of Jesus Christ and who he is. I can tell you plainly and faithfully that he is the Son of God, has become a man, and is the only Savior of the world. He's your Savior, and he's mine. He's died for all, for the sins of the world. And we ask that you would consider him. Consider your need of him. Consider your need of salvation as a sinner. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. He does not ask us to work or do anything for our salvation other than to believe upon him, because he's the one who's done all the work. He died for us. You can either accept him or reject him, but I pray that you would accept him, to believe upon him and have eternal life. Well, we thank you again, Father, for our gathering, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sky, please tell us why you